last week when we talked about Isaiah chapter 9, that what was going on in the people of God, Israel, was that there were kings after kings who had failed them. And the people had turned from God, the people had ran away from God, and they were looking for salvation in other things. And God would bring judgment on them, and he would cast them into exile, and it would go like this, back and forth. And in the middle of that, in the middle of a lot of darkness, the prophet Isaiah says, it is in darkness, but a great light is dawning. And he says, there will be a child that will be given, a son that will be born. And you shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. In the midst of all of that, what God wants at Christmas for us is to stir our heart, not just to memories, but to worship. To worship. Now, where we find ourselves today is 400 years roughly since that encounter that Isaiah had proclaiming this prophecy. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. If you're new to the Bible, it's just the right side of your Bible. There's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. This is a gospel. In Luke chapter 1, we see a story that is a true story. And after all, centuries of silence, God speaks again. So as you turn there, I just want to catch you up to speed. God is fulfilling the prophecy that he made. In other words, God is keeping his promises. And what is to come, this message, this angelic message. And by the way, in this time of history, in this season, there is angels coming after angels proclaiming the message of God. It's a miraculous season. That's why we have so much hope and wonder around the Christmas season. But in Luke chapter 1, after centuries of silence, God speaks again. Not to a king, not to a priest, to an ordinary girl in an ordinary town. Nothing special, nothing spectacular. But in this scene, we see God interact with someone who's ordinary just like us. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26, and this is God's word for us, so let's read it together. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee. Galilee is a region. Actually, this region is roughly about the size. I overlaid it on a map last night. It's roughly about the size of Metro Phoenix. So a lot of what happened in the Bible time and in Jesus' time happened in the area of the size of Metro Phoenix. And so in Galilee is a region, and there was a town there called Nazareth. And to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. It's important, two times she is mentioned as a virgin. This is very important to the story. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, number three, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative is Elizabeth. This too has been weird season for her. In her old age, she has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And for nothing," here's the truth, "nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be meet to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In this text, what we see is God stepping into human history and making a royal announcement. The big idea for us this morning that's hanging over our text: Christmas reminds me I can take God at his word. Christmas, what is Christmas about? It's not simply just about memories, but it's meant to stir our hearts to worship. And what Christmas does, it reminds me, it reminds you that we can take God at his word. We can trust him. We can trust him. There is nothing too far in your life that you cannot give to God. There's nothing too impossible in your life that you cannot give to God. And we see in this story this glorious truth. And the question for me and you today is, how can I be sure that I can trust him? Well, the reality is in this text, we see three things as we expose ourselves to this conversation between the angel Gabriel and Mary. And number one, the thing that we see is that we can trust God because his unmerited grace. His unmerited grace. Look at the text with me. It was the sixth month. This is giving you up to speed. The birth of John the Baptist has been told. The lady mentioned in this passage is Elizabeth. This is John the Baptist's mother. Her and her husband are having a son together. And his name is John the Baptist. He is what is known as a forerunner. He will come and prepare the way for Jesus. This is actually Elizabeth. This is Mary's cousin, right? And she's in the sixth month, meaning the sixth month of her pregnancy. And the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Ordinary people, ordinary place, and God steps into our story here. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. What's interesting about Nazareth, there's other parts in John, the book of John, where Nazareth, there's nothing that good comes from Nazareth. This is an insignificant town. That's what they say. Nothing good comes from Nazareth. It's like being from Memphis. Like nothing good comes from Memphis. That's what we say, right? Now, here's the reality. Nazareth is a little village. And from this little village that no one cares about, that they say nothing good comes from, God makes a royal announcement. He meets an ordinary woman in an ordinary town. Now, this woman was a virgin. She had not ever been with a man, and it was betrothed. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was of the house of David. Now, understand that when we hear the word betrothed, it's not like American engagement, right? No, this is a legal binding agreement. What has happened, the first stage of their culture was that a betrothal period would happen where the father of a young lady would pay this other family a down payment. I know it's weird, right? I know some of you thinking, I wish I got a down payment to marry my wife, right? But a down payment for them to be in a relationship. So it was a dowry, if you will. So there was a down payment for her. And there was a legal contract that Joseph was committed to marry her. They did not live together. She was still living under her father's house. Typically, this period would be about 12 months, but he was committed to her. And the only way to separate himself legally from being betrothed was divorce. Another legal action. And so this is not like our engagement where you can break it up and there's no recourse, there's no challenge, there's no issues with that. No, it is a legal binding thing. It's important to understand that. Because the news she's about to get doesn't look good for Joseph. Doesn't look good on her. But what's important is he is from the house of David. We'll get to the importance of that. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her. The angel, greetings, O favored one. I've never met an angel, okay? So I would be scared at any pronunciation or announcement from an angel. That would be very terrifying. When you look throughout the Bible, to give you a speed up on angels, maybe you don't know much about angels. Angels are created beings. God created them. They are spirit, though at times they do appear in the form of humans, okay? We see them throughout all the Bible. They are created as messengers of God and ministers to God, okay? So there's when we think about what the Bible says about angels, they are ones going forth from God to speak a message, okay? They are ones who are in the throne room of God, ministering to Him, worshiping Him and Him alone. And they are created. Some interesting things about angels is sometimes they have multiple wings. Sometimes they have eyes covered all over their body. And sometimes what we see even in Scripture, it says that angels long. They look into this wonderful salvation that God has done in Christ Jesus. You know, so when we think about angels, sometimes we get a little outside the biblical parameters, right? Everyone has their own personal angel, right? And as long as my angel's with me, I'm good to go. We don't see that in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is that angels are messengers from God. They're coming to speak of an announcement. We see two angels in the Bible, Michael, the archangel, and we see the angel Gabriel here. The angels are messengers from God, and they are ministers to God. And the angel of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, says this, "Greetings. Hello, what's up? How you doing, Mary? I know you're like young age, and you're just hanging out in Nazareth. I don't know where she was at, but he just greets her. It's another way of saying hello. And what he introduces himself as this is, the Lord has found favor on you. Or in other words, you have been marked by favor. Like, God's favor is upon you, Mary. You are the favored one. Now, what's important to understand is favored one has been historically translated wrongly. There are some that have translated from the Latin Vulgate, they have translated full of grace. That's actually not what the Greek says. But this is the concept, the idea that God in His unmerited grace has chosen her. In other words, when you look at Mary's life, when you look at her, there's nothing in her own merit, in her own ability that is getting this attention. She wasn't walking around a few years before that when the angel greets and says, "Oh, favored one." Yeah, I know, that's me. That's what I've been called since I was 12 years old. I'm the favored one. No, it wasn't like the whole Joseph and the coat of many colors kind of thing. No, like, it means that God picked her out and chose her. He marked her with favor. She did not have favor in and of herself. And this is an important distinction that we must make. And he says, "The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled. I think I would be greatly troubled if I'm just minding my own business and an angel appears to me and calls me favored. The word trouble means perplexed. She was nervous. She was wondering, what could this be? She was troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. In other words, Mary is not sitting there in confidence thinking, "Oh, this makes a lot of sense. This was on my bingo card this year, that an angel's going to appear to me and he's going to say, 'The Lord is with you, O favored one.'" This was not on her radar at all. Not at all. She was perplexed by the situation, and she's thinking to herself, the writer Luke is very detailed, and he's talked to Mary, and Mary has told him what was going on, and as he's writing this down, he wants to get every detail correct, and she's sitting there thinking to herself, "What does this greeting mean? Why is there an angel in front of me?" He notices this because he's a good angel. He can perceive, he can see that she's, and he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor means grace. Charis is the Greek word. In other words, and this is an important distinction, she is not full of grace. She has received grace. This is important. She's not full of grace. She has received grace. She is an ordinary girl in an ordinary town, and God chose her with his unsolicited, unmerited grace. Grace. God marks her with grace. This is how he meets her. Remember, she's from a town that nothing good can come from, is what they say. And God marks her with grace. Her reputation is in jeopardy. She's nervous about what's going to happen. She doesn't know, but she's overlooked. She's in a small, forgotten town, and that's exactly where God meets her. Mary is full of grace. That's not the correct translation. Mary is marked by grace. In other words, there was nothing in Mary's resume that God said, you're going to be the one who I'm going to give the Savior of the world to. Nothing. It was by his unmerited, unearned grace. That's what grace is. That's what that word favor means. So the question for us today, what does this have to do with Christmas? How does that mean I can trust God? Like, why can I trust God? If Mary's in this situation and she's wondering what's going on and we're looking at this situation, we get this interaction, we're asking the question, why can I trust God? See, here's the thing. God has moved towards you and I in grace. God has moved towards Mary in grace. And here's the reality. The awareness of his grace in our lives produces trust. The awareness of his grace in our lives produces trust. Why? Because God chose us. He met with Mary right where she was at, not because anything she had done, but because he had marked her with grace. And that is the same thing for us. Grace in Christ. She was an ordinary sinner in need of God's grace. And some people say, well, that's not true. Mary was sinless. How can this be? Look a few verses over. Mary does a hymn of praise and a song. And she declares that Jesus, the Son, is my Savior too. Mary is in need of a Savior just like me and you. You and I are in the same predicament. We need God's grace. And he gives it exclusively in Christ. And if I can trust him with my greatest need, I can trust him in all my circumstances. See, what happens is God moved towards Mary and marked her with grace. And how can you and I trust him in the things of this life? I can trust him because he has moved towards me. He has moved towards you in his unmerited grace. Amen? That is how God interacts with us. He is moving towards us. She was greatly troubled. And he says, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. If I can trust him with my greatest need, which is sin, I can trust him in all circumstances. I can trust him because of his unmerited grace. The conversation continues with Mary and the angel. It says, the angel now, after calming her down a little bit, he says, and behold. In other words, and listen. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And at this moment, I believe Mary is getting a little clue of what's happening now. Okay? When she hears the name Jesus, she hears Yahweh is salvation. She's maybe thinking back to the stories of a Messiah that will come. And the angel's pronouncement is this, is that you will conceive and have a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. You know what's interesting about this reality? The most lowly of places, the most unprotected of places, the most, in our culture, the most forgotten about of places is the womb. I mean, you know how many babies have been murdered in our country? And God sends forth a Savior in that place to deliver people from their sin. Think about that. That's Christmas. That God would consider saving us in this miraculous way. You shall call his name Jesus. What Mary hears is, the one that is coming will save you from your sins. That's what his name means. And she realizes this is not an ordinary house call from an angel. This is a special call from an angel. There's something going on here. She's nervous. And this is what the angel says. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Luke loves that phrase, the Son of the Most High. Meaning, in other words, he will be called the Son of there is no God above. There's no God. There's no more gods. It's only one God. The only great I am. The mighty one. The warrior of heaven. The divine warrior. All those things. Like the Most High. There's no God like him. There is no God. They're all little g gods. They're fake gods. He is going to be Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Last week we talked about this, that Israel found itself in a place where it was broken into two kingdoms. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. This all happened after the greatest king of Israel, known as David. Yes, the same David and Goliath. The David who killed lions, the David who was just a shepherd boy, all these things. Following David, David met with God, and God told David he would bring forth an heir from him, and on his throne he would be established forever. And it wouldn't be a temporary throne, it'd be a forever throne. It wouldn't simply be an earthly throne, it'd be an eternal throne, it'd be a heavenly throne. And David is promised this, and he thought it would be his son Solomon, but actually it's not. And following that, the kingdom split in two, and king after king after king, as Israel began to turn away from God, the northern kingdom was exiled. And Judah began to turn away from God. And in that context, God pronounces that there will be a Savior King to come. He will be no earthly king, because none of the earthly kings had provided hope. They had provided false promises, destruction after destruction. But now the Messiah, the Savior King, is coming. And what do we hear? When Mary hears these words, what is she hearing? She is hearing God keeps his promises. Number two, why can I trust God? Because of his unending promises. I can trust God. Why could Mary trust God in that moment? It's because God had spoken into her story and reminded her. Remember 400 years ago, remember when all that was going on, I said there was a great light that was going to dawn, and he will be given a child, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He has come now, and his name shall be Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. And she thinks back. She knows, I can trust him. I can trust what's going on because he keeps his promises, because he's unending in his faithfulness. That's who this God is. He's unending in his faithfulness. There's nothing our God can't do. God keeps his promises. His faithfulness is unending. It is without end. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 speaks to this. When he says his name shall be called Jesus, he will be the Son of the Most High. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says like this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. The name Emmanuel is simple. God with us. God keeps his promises. Amen. Like Mary can trust him because his faithfulness is unending. God keeps his promises. It's Christmas time, and maybe like you, like me, you grew up with your parents asking you for a Christmas list. Maybe you sent off a list to some man up in the North Pole. I don't know, but I remember it was just a habit of saying, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? And our kids do the same thing. They actually get an Amazon magazine in the mail like we did as kids. And it wasn't Amazon. It was probably like, you know, Toll House Publishers or something, or a Sears catalog or something like that. And our kids get an Amazon catalog in there, and they just start circling everything. I'm like, kids, you want the whole book. Just give me the book. That's what you want. But you make a Christmas wish list, and you hope, and you wish. And as a kid, you're expecting to see that Red Ryder BB gun under the Christmas tree. And then you get it, and you don't have it because your parents are like, you're going to shoot your eye out. Don't have that, right? But when you have a Christmas wish list, you hope You wait with expectation, hoping maybe it will happen. Maybe it will be under the tree. Listen, we're not sure we're going to get everything on that list if we're honest with ourselves when it comes to Christmas. But when it comes to God, He is faithful to keep every promise He has ever made. Amen? It's not that way with God. He's faithful. It had seemed to Mary and to the world at the time that this Savior King was never going to come. 400 years of silence. God speaks of His arrival through an angel to an ordinary girl in an insignificant ordinary town. He is coming. In other words, God's faithfulness is unending. He keeps His promises. This is good, good news for us. So why can Mary trust Him? Why can I trust Him this Christmas season? I can trust Him because He keeps His promises. He keeps His promises. What are some things He has promised us? I want to remind you, Christian, today, what He's reminded us. These aren't maybes. These are not wish lists. These are promises. This is what He's promised us. I am with you always. God is with you. He's promised to forgive you of your sin. Forgiveness is a promise to you. You can take it to the bank. You can trust Him. He's promised if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for your sin. All that has been laid on Christ, and the payment is full and done. He's promised that He'll help you by His Spirit. When you feel weary and you feel weak, He will help you with this by His Spirit. He promised that He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring it to completion. He is going to do what He started. He's going to finish it. He promised you that there's nothing, Christian, that you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. There's no height, no depth, no nothing. Nothing can separate you. In other words, when God speaks and when God promises, they all find their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Amen? If God is faithful to keep His promises, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. I can trust Him because of His unmerited grace. I can trust Him because of His unending faithfulness in my life. And the third way, reason we can trust Him, and what Mary encountered was we can trust Him because of His unmatched power. Unmatched power. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be?" Like, she doesn't understand. How am I, whom a virgin, going to conceive and give birth to a baby? Like, what is going to take place? This is out of my understanding. This is impossible. There's no way this is going to take place. I'm a virgin. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy." I don't know if you know this, but you were born into sin. Because Adam sinned, the Bible says that all have sinned. That sin passes down, that you were born in iniquity. Like Mary understands, there's a legitimate challenge here that the angel is saying, you're going to have a Savior, He's going to be born from you. And she's like, that don't make sense because I know how sin gets passed down. Doesn't make sense to me. He says, no, it's going to be different. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. Just trying to make sense of this. I'm a virgin. The Holy Spirit, this is what we call the doctrine of incarnation. It's really, really important for us to understand what the Bible is saying here. There's many different belief systems out there that would take this and twist it or make it say something that it's not. Here's the simple truth of what's happening. The eternal Son of God took on real humanity by the Holy Spirit through Mary, fully God and fully man, to save us. God does the completely impossible. He deals with Adam's curse. He deals with sin. He steps into the human story, sending His Son. What a beautiful truth for us. Sending His Son. This is the truth about the incarnation. Jesus had to be 100% man, meaning he had to be born of a woman. He had to come into the world, into humanity, the way all humanity has come in. He had to be 100% man to truly stand in your place and our place to die for our sins. He had to be 100% man. Number two, he's born of God. He's not conceived of Joseph. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. He had to be 100% God so that his sacrifice on the cross would be sinless, sufficient, and powerful to save us completely. Amen? That's the doctrine of incarnation. That is what's happening in this story, that the Holy Spirit is going to do something that's miraculous. This is crazy. And here's the thing. She's still a little confused. He goes, hey, you know your cousin Elizabeth? Let me tell you a little truth. Let me give you a little gossip what's going on with her. She's also going to bear a son in her old age. Now her father, his father will actually be a human father. But he encourages her. Look, here's the truth. With God, nothing is impossible. Like, this is unmatched power. This makes no sense. But God does it. God does it. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am your servant. Let it be. Here's the thing. Some of us hear nothing is impossible with God. And we think, there's no way. There's no way. See, God did the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the impossible to make a way for salvation. You could not save yourself. I could not save myself. And God does the impossible. Mary is confronted with the unmatched power of God. And some of us hear nothing's impossible with God. And we think that means, oh, I can do anything. No. But that's not what the angel says. The angel's point isn't that Mary can do anything. The point is what God can do. God isn't handing Mary confidence in herself. He's giving her confidence in him. Amen? So why can I trust him? Not just because of his unmerited grace, not just because of his unending faithfulness. I can trust him because of his unmatched power. For nothing is impossible with God. God did the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the impossible to make a way for your salvation. Not just to impress us, but to save us. Jesus came to live in our place, came to die for our sins, and rise again. So forgiveness is the verdict for your life if you were in him. He did all those things. So my question for you today, why can you trust him? You can trust him because God has moved towards you in grace. You can trust him because when God says something in his word, he keeps his promises. He is a good king. He is a good father. And you can trust him because there's nothing in your life that is more impossible than what he's done in Christ Jesus in sending him to die for your sins. What in your life is far too powerful for God? If God can't do it, then do you understand who God is? There is nothing in your life. There's not a relationship. There's not a financial burden. There's not a circumstance. There's not a challenge that is far too impossible for him. His power is unmatched. If nothing is impossible, even my sin, you and I can trust him. Amen? We can trust him. So when we think about Christmas, Christmas isn't meant to just stir up memories and nostalgia as we walk the Christmas lights, as we bake cookies and as we wrap presents and we gather with family and friends. It's not simply meant to stir up nostalgia and memories in us. It's meant to stir up worship. And here's the reality. What we worship is a God who keeps his promises, that because of his unmerited favor, he moves towards us in Christ Jesus. Because his unending promises, his unending faithfulness, he keeps his promises. So you can trust him with anything in your life. And lastly, his unmatched power. There is nothing in your life that is too powerful for him to deal with. And in response to this encounter with the angel, how does Mary respond? No, I'm good. Peace out. I got this. I'm not doing this. Mary simply says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. How did Mary answer the question, how can I be sure that I can take God at his word? After seeing his grace, after experiencing and being reminded of his faithfulness, and after seeing his unmatched power and what he's going to do, her response is, "I'm your servant. Let it be." See, the only fitting response for Mary after seeing his grace, his faithfulness, and his power is to completely, unashamedly, with no reservation, trust in the Most High. Church, the invitation for me and you today is the same thing. Take God at his word. There is nothing in your life that he cannot do. He's moved towards you in grace. He's shown himself to be faithful, unending faithfulness, and he has shown himself to have unmatched power. There's nothing that's too impossible for you in your life. So the question for us is, we gather every Sunday. We don't simply just gather to learn. We gather to learn to live. And so I want to give you three questions as we end today. Number one, this Christmas season, who am I trusting to save me? Are you trusting in your own work? Your own merit. See, Mary, she had no worth of herself. She found favor with God because God marked her with favor, meaning he gave her grace. Are you trusting in yourself to be a good enough person, to do all the right things to save yourself? I just want to tell you this Christmas season, what it tells us about Christmas, what it reminds us is you can take God at his word, and what he has said is there's no way you can be good enough to come to him. He has to come and mark you with grace. And he's done that by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And you can come into a relationship with him today. I believe you are here today. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you are here today because the Most High God is drawing you to himself, that you would encounter him, that you would know him, that you would turn from your sins, and you would trust on the unmerited, unwarranted, unsolicited grace of God that has been bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. Turn to Christ. Come to him. Who am I trusting to save me? The second question I want to leave us with is this. What am I treating, Christian, what are you treating, what am I treating as impossible for God? What in your life do you say, God, nope, I got this. Or God, you know what, that's even too heavy for you. You can't have access to that. You cannot do that. What in your life is too impossible for God? And if you think that, Christian, repent. Because that's not who God is. There is nothing that's impossible for God. What do you need to lay at his feet this Christmas season and say, I need you to take this because I believe that you can do more with this because you can do the impossible. What are you treating as impossible for God? Christian, lay that at his feet. And the last question is this. How am I displaying the Savior this season? There's a lot of people that are going into this season that have no hope. You put your hope in government, there it goes, right? You put your hope in finances, there it goes. Put your hope in relationships, there it goes. There's a lot of people hoping in a lot of different things, and those things are all fleeting. And the reality is we have the greatest hope that God moved towards us in grace. And he's calling you and I, as followers of Jesus, to display that truth to where we live, work, and play. And I want to encourage you, who in your life this season needs you to display the Savior? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God, Christmas reminds us. It reminds us that we can take you at your word. Like, we can be sure that we can trust you because of you've moved towards us in unmerited grace, that you've moved towards us. And that not only have you moved towards us, but you are God who keeps his promises. You're unending in your faithfulness. And not only are you unending in your faithfulness, God, you are unmatched in your power. There's nothing too impossible for you. You have come and met with Mary in this story to remind us that we need a Savior. And you do it in the most miraculous way. So I pray that as now as we continue in worship and as we respond to you in worship, that we think about the supper that we're going to take, that we would remind ourselves of what God has done, that he has done the most impossible thing, and that he has sent a Savior to deal with our greatest problem, which is sin. So may we worship you today in response to that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.